And then as we take our reading from the Irish Articles, we're in that section that pertains to the sacraments of the New Testament. Will you please read together with me? We believe that there are two sacraments ordained by Christ our Lord in the gospel, and they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 165 asks us, what is baptism? Baptism is a sacrament of the New Testament, wherein Christ hath ordained the washing with water in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, to be a sign and seal of engrafting into himself, of remission of sins by his blood, and regeneration by his Spirit, of adoption and resurrection unto everlasting life, and whereby the parties baptized are solemnly admitted into the visible church and enter into an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. Amen. Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we will be reading verses 51 through 62. People of God, hear again the word of God. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the word of God. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask you if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord asking for His help and His illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you for this chance week by week to come into this place to worship you, to be reminded of your incredible works of mercy towards your people in particular. And this morning, as we look forward to celebrating one of the sacraments of the New Testament, that is baptism, we're thankful to you for the imagery that's part of it. We thank you for all of the things that are contained in it, that it reminds us of our engrafting into you and how we become a part of your body through faith in Christ. I pray, Father, that once again, in order that we might derive wisdom and instruction from this word of truth, that you would please open our eyes that have been blinded by sin, our ears that have been deafened by sin, and our hearts that have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll take a slight pause from our normal study through the book of Exodus, and I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. And just briefly, going back to our study in the book of Exodus, we've been reading through the book of the covenant. So this is not altogether different for us. It actually brings the pieces together and shows us the unified nature of the scriptures. If you would, please skip down with me to verse 20. Follow along as I read out loud to you. The apostle writes to the Hebrew church, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." So here we see this reference to the everlasting covenant. Paul, I believe it's Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews, is writing to his brethren, and he's explaining to them the connected nature between the old and the new. The basic operating presupposition of Presbyterianism is that the Bible is a redemptive document with a unified theme. And that theme is that God made a covenant with his people. Included in it are the people of the old and the new covenants, that he would be their God and they would be his people. And that theme is seen throughout the Bible. The entire scope of the scripture record is that of redemption. If I can say it another way, we believe the message of the Bible is the same from the beginning to the end. As Paul says here in our text this morning, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul says here, he refers to this covenant here as the everlasting covenant. Did he come up with that term? No. Was he the first one to use that term? No. This term was used back in the Old Testament over and over again. Going back to the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32, we read this. The prophet Jeremiah writes, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." So as God speaks through Jeremiah the prophet, he refers again to this covenant as the everlasting covenant, and he reminds them that it includes them and their children. It says, "For the good of them and their children after them, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will put my fear in their hearts so they will not depart from me." The fear of God is a crucial aspect and dimension of this everlasting covenant. So I would ask you to consider several things with me this morning. First of all, it is important for the sake of today's baptismal service that we see the inclusion of children in this declaration. "For you and your children," it says here, "for the good of them and their children after them." The inclusion of children in this covenantal plan is both anticipated and expected. Why wouldn't it be? This is the normal way of things. How do children come into this world? Through families. Of course it would be through families. Why would we think it otherwise? God works through families, not exclusively, but primarily. Why would we think it otherwise when it is according to his plan of creation? We are born into families, and that it is within those families that we learn to fear the Lord. Why? In order that we would not depart from him. We just read it in Jeremiah, and that's the second thing I want to point out to you this morning, and that is the primary good that God does to his people in this everlasting covenant is to place a genuine fear of God in their hearts. He says he'll do that. "I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts." Why? That they will not depart from me. It's crucial. "I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good." Why is it a good thing that God would put his fear in our heart? It's a good thing that he would put his fear in our hearts, because if he didn't, we would turn away from him. He says here, if we do, if we forget him, if we turn away from him, if the fear of God is not effective in keeping us following him and obeying him, that we will turn away from him. And then when that happens, he turns away from us. What a dreadful thing. One of the primary blessings for the people of God is the very nearness of God to us, that He is near to us when we call to Him. We know Jesus as Emmanuel, the God who is with us. He is near to us. We want God to be with us. We want Him to be near to us so that He hears us when we cry to Him. How often do you cry to Him? Can you count all those times? Can you count all those times in a single day? It's because God's creatures are needy creatures, and it pleases and honors God when we recognize our need of Him and our dependence on Him. Does it not honor you and please you as a parent to be able to give good gifts to your children? Of course it does. We love that. We love both to give the gifts, we love the pleasure that it gives our children, and the reciprocal nature of it is that our children demonstrate such appreciation to us for those gifts. Now, surely this can be a two-edged sword, because as parents, our tendency is to give our children, to do for our children, perhaps too much. And as we do that, we become responsible for creating little snowflakes. Well, we get it. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do that. We don't want our children to become these creatures that they're going to just melt under the least little bit of tension or conflict or whatever it is. I get that. But we most certainly do find pleasure in being able to give good gifts to our children. And so does God. He delights in it. And now additionally, I point out that teaching the fear of God is the primary way that we fulfill the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. But isn't the Great Commission just telling people that God loves them and has a wonderful plan for their lives? No. In Revelation chapter 14, St. John, the disciple that was Jesus' particularly close confidant, said, "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice," listen to this, "he's got the everlasting gospel, and he preaches to these people, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." So this angel who has been given the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth proclaims the gospel by saying, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." This is the heart of the gospel. We fear God because we're sinners, and unless we forsake our sin and abandon ourselves to the mercy of God, there is no hope for us. There is no other hope for us. We cannot make ourselves pleasing and acceptable to God. Unless he does it, we are doomed. This is the heart of the gospel. And this ties us back to the everlasting covenant that God has made with his people. As he said through Jeremiah the prophet, "They shall be my people and I will be their God. And I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them." The everlasting gospel and the everlasting covenant are one and the same. They're not two different things. Through the prophet Ezekiel, the Lord said, "David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd, and they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. So once again, what do we see here but that this covenant is to parents and their children, and their children's children in this case. And the Lord calls it here a covenant of peace and an everlasting covenant. Both aspects and dimensions of the gospel. The Lord calls it here a covenant of peace. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul calls it the gospel of peace. And he tells us to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The everlasting covenant, the everlasting gospel are one and the same thing. Earlier still in the Old Testament, I'm working our way back if you haven't noticed, God speaks through Isaiah the same thing. It says, "As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, my words which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouths of your descendants, your children. Nor from the mouth of your descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore." So here we see the Holy Spirit is given to them as part of that everlasting covenant. And the covenant extends to our posterity, to our children, and even our children's children. These are not two separate things. These are one and the same thing. In Psalm 103, the psalmist declares the inclusion of children in the covenant when he writes, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." In other words, there is no end. Is there any change to God? No, there's no change to God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. From everlasting to everlasting, on those who fear him and his righteousness, to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. Here we see the covenant again includes children. To such as keep his covenant and remember his commandments to do them. Keeping and doing are essential aspects to the covenant, and it is our covenantal duty to God. And going back to that same passage in the book of Revelation in chapter 14 where the angel goes and tells the people to fear God, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." Here we see the unmistakable linking of these two terms in demonstrating that these two terms are not two different things. They're one and the same. The everlasting covenant and the gospel are the same thing. And the emphasis in the everlasting covenant / gospel is this: fear God and keep his commandments. This is how we demonstrate it. This is how we demonstrate our fear of God. And in fact, in order for this covenant to remain an everlasting covenant for our descendants and our descendants' descendants, it's required that we teach the fear of the Lord to our posterity. That's what our primary job is as parents and as grandparents. We teach our children and grandchildren to fear God and to keep his commandments. This is a crucial aspect of the covenant gospel in order that it remain an everlasting covenant gospel. And the primary way in our day in which this cycle is interrupted is by ignoring our covenantal duty to raise up our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, and instead abandon them to the wolves that masquerade as teachers in our public schools, who set about very quickly to deconstruct the foundation of faith at the earliest age by supplanting a sincere fear of God with a contempt for God. How does that happen? It happens as simply as this, that they teach 1 + 1 = 2 whether God exists or not. They teach that words have meaning whether God exists or not. They teach that history is history, that it's random, there is no meaning to it, that God is not over all, bringing everything to a specific and decided end. This is how they do it, and now we see the inclusion of teaching them to question their very birth gender. This is wickedness. This is bizarre. Very early in redemptive history, the Lord came to Abraham and, as an act of grace, made an everlasting covenant with him and said this: I'll establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a covenant, a sign of the covenant between me and you. My covenant shall be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant, and the uncircumcised male child who's not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from this people. He has broken my covenant. Circumcision is the first sacrament God gave the church. A sacrament is a sign and a seal. It's a sign of the promises of God to us that are contained in that covenant, and that sign becomes a seal to us, sealing those promises to us when the individual merges faith with the sign. So when God made the covenant with Abraham, he gave Abraham a sign of the covenant, which in this case is circumcision, and that sign would become a seal either through faith or unbelief. If the child were to merge faith with the sign would become a seal of all the blessings of God's promise to them. But if faith was not merged with the sign, and that child went astray and did not obey the commandments of God, that sign would become to that child a seal of all the curses that were part of the covenant. He would be cut off, it says here, from the community. Consistently throughout the pages of Scripture, malediction, that is, cursing, is pronounced against those who reject God and his covenant, while benediction, that is, blessing, is pronounced for those who are covenant keepers. When the Bible says we are blessed because Christ became a curse for us, aren't we using covenantal language? When parents in baptism hear the covenantal promises and acknowledge their children to be sinners and in need of Jesus, what are they doing but affirming the salvation blessings of the covenant which are bound up in Christ? And so they teach their children that you're a little sinner and you need to repent and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. In order that he, Christ, would become for you, little child, a refuge from the wrath of God that's coming upon all unbelief. In Colossians 2, Paul shows us the sacrament of the New Testament, baptism, is the replacement sign for the Old Testament sign of circumcision, the replacement sacrament, because it depicts for us the fulfillment of all the covenantal promises in Christ. It says this: and in him, meaning Christ, you were also circumcised. Wait, what? You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. What is circumcision? It's the removal of the flesh of the foreskin. What is baptism but a removal from the filth of the flesh of your heart, your sinful, filthy heart? In the removal of the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Our faith in him is seen in our fear of him, which is seen in our love for keeping and doing his commandments. And these are the terms of the covenant to be an everlasting covenant. And so once again this morning, in particular Andrew and Aaron, but all of you who have children and grandchildren here, this is my charge to you this morning: to train up your children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord, to encourage your children at every turn to merge faith with the sign that the covenant may truly be to them an everlasting covenant. And so, dear ones, as we celebrate the baptism of this child who was born to believing parents this morning, we once again affirm the reality of the everlasting covenant, which is our only hope and consolation in this world that is so badly marred by sin. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, once again, we are grateful to you for your holy word. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the promises contained in it, which are such, they are our source of consolation, of hope, of blessing. And we remember, Lord, that these are all ours in Christ. because of Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.